number one, the Bible reads, then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Now keep your finger there. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Because we're going to talk a little bit about Timothy just briefly here. Basically, Paul and Silas are traveling. Remember, it used to be Paul and Barnabas, pretty much all the adventures that we've seen over the past few chapters. They had that falling out in the last chapter about John Mark. Paul did not want to bring John Mark because he had quit on them earlier. He wanted someone who was going to be a little more reliable. And so they got angry and got in a big fight, Paul and Barnabas. Barnabas ended up taking John Mark, and then Paul ended up taking a different guy, Silas, who wasn't planning on leaving, but Paul recruited him and he decided to take him along. So now it's Paul and Silas that are the team going out and winning souls together and preaching the gospel in all these places. Well, they come to this town and they find this young man named Timotheus, who's a disciple. His mother was a Jewess, but she's not following the religion of Judaism. She's not a Pharisee or Sadducee. You know, she's a believer. She's a saved, born-again child of God. His father's a Greek. We don't really know about his salvation. But look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. And this is Paul writing to Timotheus many, many years later. But it says in verse number 5, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." Go back if you would to Acts 16. So what I want to show you there about Timothy is that his mother was saved and his grandmother was saved, okay? But we don't really hear anything about his dad. We know he was a Greek. It doesn't say, hey, he believed. He was a disciple. He probably wasn't. We don't, you know, because the Bible kind of spells out that he got his spiritual heritage from his mother and from his grandmother. And the reason I want to point that out is because a lot of people have this idea that, you know, well, my husband isn't really leading, you know, or whatever. And, you know, the husband should be the leader in the home. He should be leading the way spiritually. But biblically here, and I wanted to get into this when I was preaching on Sunday morning. I ran out of time, and that's why I'm doing it right now. But in 1 Corinthians 7, the Bible says if you've got an unbelieving man and a believing wife, he said the last thing, you know, I'm just paraphrasing. He said you don't want the wife to leave her husband. Because by staying with her husband, she can raise the children to be right. Okay? And the same thing goes if you've got an unbelieving wife and a believing husband. The Bible teaches that it only takes one parent, you know, that can get those children saved and raise those children right. And a lot of people today, they get divorced. And what happens when they get divorced is they split the time. You know, they spend half the time with mom, they spend half the time with dad, or some kind of a percentage. Well, the problem with that is, half the time, let's say you've got a believer and an unbeliever that are married. Well, if they get divorced, then half the time the children are going to be in a total unbelieving home with who knows what kind of visitors or boyfriends or girlfriends or husbands or wives that are going to come into the picture. Whereas if they would stay married, they could be with that child 365 days a year. And people make this mistake. And believers today are looking for an excuse to get divorced in many cases. Well, the Bible says, you know, if it's let the unbelieving depart. You know, and what about the children? And God said, stay with them. Because they're sanctified by that believing parent. And he says, how do you know, O husband, if you'll save your wife? Or how do you know, O wife, if you'll save your husband? You'll save thy husband. You know, another example where people get mad at us, say, oh, we got people saved. He said the husband will save the wife, and the wife will save the husband. You know, and that's another sermon, but that's another verse. I always rant through about three of them. Now I'm going to add that fourth one to the list. But the bottom line is that it only takes one parent. Don't hide behind the excuse. Well, my wife is a weak Christian. No, you make sure that that child turns out right. And see, Lois here and Eunice, you know, it sounds like they were the only believers in that family. Dad was following another religion. He's a Greek, whatever. Doesn't say anything about him being saved. And his faith was definitely passed down from his grandmother and his mother. So, ladies, the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. And so, ladies, you should take your job of being a mother very seriously. Don't plop them down in front of a TV. Don't plop yourself down in front of a TV. Amen. And drop them off here, drop them off there, and just, you know, oh, kids, leave me alone, leave me alone. You know, we need to have mothers that take an interest in their children, because the Bible says a child left to himself will cause his mother shame. Timothy brought great honor unto his mother and grandmother. They were mentioned in 2 Timothy chapter 1 because of their son or grandson. It was Timothy that got them mentioned in the Bible. And so it's really important there to understand. And that's another reason why people should not get divorced. Because you're giving up your children for half the time and you have no control over what's going to happen to them over there.
Say, well, they're getting exposed. You know, I got to get divorced because my husband's exposing them to bad stuff.
Yeah, and he's really going to expose them to bad stuff when you're divorced and he's in a totally different city or whatever with the kids. And so that's something to think about right there. But let's get back into Acts 16. This is a little background on who Timothy is. He's a young man. He's a disciple. Now, Paul right here, I'm positive that he did the wrong thing here when he circumcised Timothy. Now, first of all, I'm sure Timothy wasn't too thrilled about it. Okay? As an adult man. Okay? Because usually that happens when you're a baby and you just... Oh, they're too young to tell us what they think about it. But anyway, the bottom line is here, Paul did wrong. And you say, well, how dare you? How do you know that? Well, because we have the whole rest of the Bible to tell us. And later, Paul basically explains why he did it. He said it was because of false brethren who came in unawares to spy out our liberty, which we have in Jesus Christ. And in Galatians, he spells out, he says, in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. He said another place, that was in chapter 6. In chapter 5, he says, in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. And the Bible is really clear that we do not need to be circumcised. And we do not need to circumcise our children. But yet Paul here, look why he did it. And this is why I know that he was wrong here. And that's why when you're reading the Bible, just because people did something doesn't make it right. You know, there are people in the Bible that have two wives. That doesn't make it right. People in the Bible commit adultery. And here Paul, even though he's a great man, far greater than I am, he did wrong. And he even later admitted that he was wrong in his epistle unto the Galatians. But he says here in verse 3, him would Paul have to go forth with him and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. So he's trying to please man. He's trying to please the Jews. Now, Paul did not have that attitude earlier on. But when he went to Acts 15, that conference there, it seems like those people maybe rubbed off on him. And that's why we got to be careful who we hang around. Because whenever Paul went back to that big meeting where they're trying to impose Judaism on people and impose all these Old Testament laws that no longer applied after that veil was rent in twain, okay? When he went and hung around with them, now we see in chapter 16, he's telling this grown man to get circumcised. He didn't need to be circumcised. We're in the New Testament. And so that right there is a lapse of faith with Paul there, okay? Now you say, well, you know, do we throw out the Old Testament? No. We keep all of God's laws in the Old Testament that have to do with morality, that have to do with right and wrong. But when it comes with the carnal ordinances, the fleshly ordinances, the meat, the drinks, the fleshly circumcision, the Sabbath, those are all specifically brought up as no longer applying. And Paul is not saying here, well, I circumcised Timothy because it was the right thing to do. No. He says, well, I just circumcised Timothy because of, you know, the Jews around there. You know, that's always the wrong reason to do something, just to please somebody who's not even saved or somebody who's a liberal. You know, I'm not going to try to please them by circumcising this guy. I mean, it just wasn't the right thing to do. But anyway, it says in verse number 4, and as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem, and so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Now, before I get off this, go to Galatians. I want to show you something in Galatians about this before I get off this subject of circumcision. Because it's an important subject in the Bible. It's something the Bible deals with a lot. Now, this is the key here, because Paul really spells this out. I forgot about this until just now. And I really want you to see this with your own eyes. Look at Galatians 6, verse 12. This is the key right here. as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh. You get that? They constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. And then the verse I already quoted, for in Jesus Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. I mean, can you get any clearer than that? He says the reason that they're circumcising you is to show off and to glory in your flesh. He says, God forbid that I would do that. Now, he had done that in the past, but by the time he got to Galatians, he learned his lesson that he was wrong for doing that. Because if you stop and think about it, how does anybody know whether Timothy's circumcised or not in the first place? He's fully clothed. But he circumcised him in order so that he might tell people, hey, everybody, relax. I know his dad's a Greek, but he's circumcised, okay? So just calm down. But what is the problem with him being half Greek? So what? God has made all nations of the earth of one blood. And Paul here was trying to make a show in the flesh here. He realized his mistake. And later he said, hey, I was wrong about that. I did it because of false brethren that were crept in unawares. That's what caused me to do that. So go back to Acts 16, if you would. And that's a really clear passage in Galatians chapter 6. But it says in verse 5 of Acts 16, it says, so were the church established in the faith, and watch this, and increased in number daily. Now that's great right there. They were multiplying. They were out soul winning. They're out winning people to Christ. And the church is growing and increasing in number daily because they're doing a lot of soul winning. They're doing a lot of preaching. And, you know, that's the kind of growth that we should want to experience, that we should be out doing. By getting people saved daily in the temple and in every house, they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. And so would to God that, you know, our number would multiply daily and that we would constantly be growing because we're out knocking doors and winning souls to Jesus Christ. It says in verse 6, now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not or did not allow them. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Now this is kind of an interesting part here, because Paul, he wants to go preach in a certain place. He's just kind of thinking to himself, hey, let's go over here and go soul winning in this town. And the Bible's clear, the Holy Ghost basically tells him, don't go there. So he goes, okay, well, I'm going to go over here then. And basically, the Holy Ghost tells him, don't go there. And then he basically has a dream that night where basically God gives him a revelation, this vision, where there's a Macedonian man saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And then he realizes, hey, God is telling me to go to Macedonia. He goes to Macedonia and does the preaching over there. So it's not that God didn't want these other two towns to hear the gospel. It's just that he had another priority of getting Paul into a new area that he hadn't been to preach the gospel in Macedonia. Now the problem is people will take passages like this, and by the way, Paul was an apostle of Jesus Christ. Paul is the author of half of the books of the New Testament, which were given to him by divine revelation. Okay? He got those words directly from God, not from man. He was the author, humanly speaking, obviously God's the author, but he was divinely revealed unto him the words of half the books of the New Testament, 14 out of 27 books. But people today think they're the Apostle Paul, and they think that they're the author of half the New Testament. They think God just comes to them and tells them stuff. Now, here's the thing. These guys didn't have the whole Bible. They didn't have the New Testament. Okay? They only had the Old Testament scriptures, and the New Testament was being revealed at this time. I mean, they're living the book of Acts. I mean, they're living chapter 16. They're not reading ahead to see what's going to happen next. Okay? They didn't have these books. And so it's being revealed through them. They're the holy men of God that are speaking as they're being moved by the Holy Ghost. Okay, but today, people think that they're getting extra biblical revelations. That, look, God's already given us the whole book here. He's not revealing new scriptures today. Now, Baptists believe that. Pretty much any Baptist you talk to is going to say, hey, we only believe the Bible. We don't believe in other, like the Book of Mormon or another Testament of Jesus Christ or, you know, Ellen G. White's revelation. And they'll say that if somebody stands up and says, well, I've got a new, you know, I, Steve Anderson, have got this new revelation. You know, God came and talked to me, and it's going to be the gospel according to Steven Anderson. Okay? We don't believe that. Right? And I don't think you're going to find any Baptist who believes that. But yet, how many times do your Baptists say stuff like, yeah, God just told me not to witness to him? Or like, yeah, God just told me. Like, I asked him, so why'd you start a church in this city? You know, God just told me. Go to Phoenix. Well, I don't know. I mean, God has never talked to me like that at all. Now, God's talked to me many times through this book, every day. But I'll tell you right now, God has never appeared. Who here can say God has appeared unto me or spoken to me in an audible voice like he spoke unto Moses at Mount Sinai? You know, or he somehow spoke to me in words. Now, here's the problem with that doctrine. I believe that every word of God is in this book. That's what I believe. I don't believe this is just part of God's word. I think this is the complete word. So, what I've always said to these people who say, well, God told me this, and God said this, and the Holy Spirit said this, and God said this. I always say to them, well, God said that. Then that's God's word. And I'm going to write that down and put it in the back of my Bible. Because that's part of the Bible now. Because it's part of God's word. It's authoritative. See how foolish that is? And that's basically what you're saying. And what I'm trying to say is don't just throw that around. Because most people don't really mean that anyway. They just kind of throw that out there just to sound spiritual. You know, if God really appears unto you and talks to you, then let me know. But you know, he's not appearing to them. He's not talking about audible voice. It's just like, well, God just told me to go to Phoenix. What they really mean is just they decide to go to Phoenix and they just call that God telling them to do it. Or they asked their pastor and he told them to do it. I'll tell you right now, God did not tell me to start a church in Phoenix. God did not tell me. And a lot of preachers today, they have these stories about how they're called to preach and you know, they heard an audible voice and the whole room lit up and stuff. You know, it's just not. I'm sorry, my friend. I don't believe in that. I'm not saying that God can't speak. I'm not saying that the angel of the Lord cannot appear and speak. But this is what he's going to speak. He's not going to say, go to Phoenix. Don't give the gospel to your coworker until tomorrow. That might be the devil talking. You know what I mean? And everybody just says, and so I hope that you'll take this to your heart right now, what I'm saying, and not go around saying that God told you to do stuff unless God really told you to do it. And if he did, then it's in this book. So don't be that guy that says, oh yeah, God said to do this. The Holy Spirit told me this. The Holy Spirit said this. That's blasphemy. If he didn't really say that, and you're saying, God told me to go to this Bible college? And I know he didn't tell you to do that. But I'll tell you that. Yeah, you say like, God told me to go to this college. You're blaspheming God right there unless he really did. So why don't you be careful what you say God said. You know why? Because the Bible says, every word of God is pure. He's a shield unto them that put their trust in. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. He said, don't lie and say that God told you something unless God really told you something. And if God really told you something, why don't you go start your own, you know, whatever revelations he gave you. You can write the book of revelations of Dave Burson, you know, or the book of revelations of Brett Riley, you know, whatever. You know, I'm telling you right now, this is all we need. And it's funny, we can't even obey this. I mean, obeying this is a full-time job. And you're looking for some other revelation? You need to get in this book and get a revelation, my friend. Get in the book of Revelation, okay? And don't try to get all these extra biblical revelations. And don't let these Pentecostals rub off on you with all their talk about all these revelations, okay? Did Paul get a revelation? Yeah, it's in Scripture. It's Acts 16. It's the Word of God. Because he's an apostle of Jesus Christ. God is not revealing more Scriptures today. He's not working on Acts, the sequel. You know, it's all about us in 2011. You know what I mean? So anyway, I just want to make that clear here. But God's really guiding him here and telling him, you know, I want you to go to this certain place and do this. But that's not something that he's going to do to you. He's not going to tell you, like, go to Scottsdale. Don't go soul winning in Mesa. Go to Scottsdale. He's not going to tell you that. But anyway, it says in verse number 10, it says, and after he had seeing the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel to them. So it wasn't something that they were just thinking maybe. They said, no, we were sure. We assuredly gathered that we're supposed to go to Macedonia. They were sure that it was God talking to them. It wasn't just some feeling that they had. And it says, basically all skip this. If you already read it, they went there, they got there. And it says in verse 13, on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. So Paul goes down there, he's doing some soul winning, there's all these ladies down there washing clothes and so forth. So he's going down, he's going to try to preach the gospel to him, get him saved. This lady Lydia, a seller of purple, she basically, I believe she was already saved, the way that verse reads. Sounds like she was already saved, she liked Paul's preaching, and she needed to be baptized. She got baptized in verse 15. And her household, she besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there, and she can stay. So she gives him a place to stay. Verse 16, and it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel, a damsel is just a young girl, possessed with a spirit of divination, met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. Now, soothsaying is like a fortune teller. And that's why we need to stay away from that. This is fun. God says that it's something that's demonic, it's satanic, and you have the death penalty in the Old Testament for practicing the art of witchcraft or sorcery or soothsaying. And this is basically like today's palm reader, psychic readers, your Ouija boards, as we need to stay away from that stuff. Well, this girl, and by the way, she's just a damsel, so she's a young girl, she's already into this, and she's possessed with a devil here. Possessed with a spirit of divination, met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. So basically, other people are basically running her and getting the money, and she's basically working for them in this fortune-telling business. And it says in verse 17, the same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas. And we'll get to that in a second. Now, let me ask you this. Was what she said right or wrong? Well, let's read this again. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God. Was that true?
Yes.
Yeah, they were the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. Is that true?
Yep.
Okay. But is this what Paul wants? Following him around all day, chanting that over and over again? Yelling, and it says she cried out, so she's yelling. These are the servants of the Most High God! They show unto us the way of salvation! So finally, after days of following him around. Oh, there she is again. Here she comes again. He finally just turns and basically casts out this devil that was possessing her. Now, if you remember, a lot of the people who were possessed with devils, remember when they fell on their face before Jesus, they said he was the Son of God. They said, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. That's all, legitimate stuff that sounds pretty good. And let me tell you something. There are people today that are possessed with devils. This didn't go away. And a lot of people, it's as if they don't believe in this or something. Like, oh man, I don't believe in that. Where'd they all go? There's over, 100 million of them. There's 102, at least 102 million angels that the Bible mentions. And about the third part of them went with Satan. So, you got, 30 million or something or more? Who knows the exact number? Bottom line is, there were all kinds of people that were possessed with devils back in those days. I guarantee you there are a ton of people that are possessed with devils today. It's the same world that we're living in. The same devils are out there. Now, I'll be honest with you. I firmly believe that when you see these so-called Christian services, even though they're preaching another gospel, even though they're preaching a work salvation or lose your salvation, now I'm saved, now I'm not, type of a deal. When you see them with the so-called tongue speaking, and when you see them flopping around on the ground, hey, the only time I've ever seen anybody flop around on the ground in the Bible is when they're possessed.
Right.
Period. Amen. When they're throwing themselves on the ground and foaming, And I've been to one of these charismatic services. I've seen the people, doing that kind of stuff. Falling on the ground, rolling up. That's not of God.
Amen.
The Bible says the spirit of the prophets is subject unto the prophets.
That's right.
And when you're out of control, that is not of God. Amen. When the spirit of the Lord came upon people, their body wasn't just taken over by some other force. And they can't control what they say, and they can't control what they do. No, the spirit of the prophets is subject unto the prophets, and they were in the driver's seat. But these people that are flopping around on the ground, they are not in the driver's seat.
Amen.
And it's because they're possessed with devils. Because they bring in all their devil music. And that's the biggest reason why I hate this Christian rock and Christian contemporary. Because I know it's made by a bunch of Pentecostals that are possessed. And I don't want to bring that music into my home. I don't want to bring that spirit. The Bible says that God inhabits the praises of Israel. And who or what spirit inhabits music that's made by people who preach another gospel, who preach the devil's gospel? When the Bible says, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, what kind of a spirit is with the music that's put out by people who are following the devil and preaching his gospel? Because you know what? The Bible says that the devil is transformed into a minister of light. He's transformed into an angel of light. He corrupts and perverts the gospel. I was going to go, we were going to go roller skating the other night. We got invited to this roller skating night, and we were really excited because it was with an independent Fundamental Baptist church. We got invited to this roller skating night, and we assumed that they had rented out the whole rink, kind of like we do here whenever we do a roller skating. And even just pretty much every time I was a teenager growing up, we'd always have church roller skating nights. They pretty much rent out the whole rink. So we were really looking forward to this because I like to go roller skating. It sounded really fun. And I figured, usually you don't like to go because the atmosphere. Like they're blasting rock and roll, and they got all the dark lights and everything, or the lack of light and so forth. When we went roller skating, it was cool. All the lights were on, and we didn't have any of the rock and roll. We had a blast, with Faithful Word Baptist. But then we found out at the last minute. We didn't go because we found out just a few hours before we got there. Matt, Shanae, myself, my son, other people. We found out that they didn't rent out the roller skating rink, but that it was a Christian music night at the roller rink. And I'm thinking to myself, I would rather just go on the basic night when it's just worldly music. And I'm not into worldly music, my friend, but I'm dead sure not into blasphemous, demon-possessed music. That's what I'm really not into. Because if you're going to have rock and roll, and all this, Metallica, and whatever, that's one thing. But when you're going to sit there and attach Jesus Christ's name to it, and it's put out by a bunch of Pentecostals and Catholics and Protestants and whatever denomination, preaching a false gospel and heresy, and a bunch of tolerant of homosexuals, and just this total phony so-called Christianity that's the NIV and the New Living Translation, and a total false lies, and work your way to heaven, make a commitment to Christ, you can lose your salvation, and all this garbage, and that music is not something that I want to listen to. And we had to cancel our skating night, and I'm still upset about it. And I still haven't been roller skating, and I want to go. But anyway, so my friend Pastor Jimenez, he said, next time you come to Sacramento, he's like, I'm going to have you come preach next year. He's like, I promise. He's like, I'm going to rent a roller rink. And you know what? I'm holding to that. He's like, I'm going to rent it out. He's like, I'm going to do it the right way. We'll do it. Okay, good. But the bottom line is this. That music is wicked as the devil, and I don't want anything to do with it. And look, you don't believe me? Look at the Christian rock bands. The ones that were out, and I don't know all the new Christian rock bands, but when I was a kid, the big one was DC Talk. And DC Talk, their music video for their most popular song, DC Talk's most popular song was called Jesus Freak. Okay? That was their most popular song. And for the music video, they used the producer from Nine Inch Nails to make their music video. Which Nine Inch Nails is a completely satanic, openly satanic group. Right. And this is what they said. We watched the Nine Inch Nails video closer, and we liked it, so we decided to have the producer from Nine Inch Nails come and produce our Jesus Freak video. That is satanic. Those people in DC Talk, they look like fags. I'm sorry, but they do. I'm not sorry, they do. But anyway, the bottom line is, they look like a fag, okay? And they're up there singing a song by the Doobie Brothers called Jesus Is Just All Right. Jesus is not just all right. He's the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He's the name above every name.
Right.
But they're out there singing Jesus Is Just All Right, and they're bringing in the Nine Inch Nails producer to bring all the Satanism associated with that. I'm sorry, there's nothing Christian about that. And that one of those guys from DC Talk is coming unto Tempe, you know, for this big Lewis Powell thing, and he's going to be there singing. You know, I wouldn't be caught dead down there with some queer looking, you know, Satan worshiping idiot. And that's the garbage that's going on in Christian music today. And you say, "Well, wait a minute, Pastor Anderson. It talked about Jesus. So did this demon possessed girl. She talked about Jesus." Oh, but look at this song. It talks about being saved. She talked about being saved. And the whole point of this rant that I'm on right now about this music is to tell you that just because something mentions Jesus and says some of the right things, that doesn't make it right. I've heard Benny Hinn say that, you know, Jesus Christ is the Son of God or that he's the only way to heaven. But Benny Hinn is filled with Satan.
Amen.
I mean, this thing where he slaps people on the forehead and they fall on the ground and roll around is not of God. It's wicked.
Amen.
He's a fraud. He's a phony. He's a liar. He's a charlatan. He makes a mockery of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that crowd, just because they say a few of the right things, and just because the Christian rock has a few lyrics that sound pretty good, that mention some of the right doctrines or some of the right things, that doesn't make it right. Because the bottom line is that when somebody's flopping around on the ground, they're not filled with the Spirit. They're filled with an unclean spirit. Or they wouldn't be flopping around on the floor. They wouldn't be foaming at the mouth. They wouldn't be barking like a dog. They wouldn't be saying strange things that they can't even understand. You know, speaking with another tongue in the Bible was a foreign language.
That's right.
It wasn't blathering and blabbering and choking on your own tongue. That is Satanism and the occult. And you know, you look at the voodoo in Africa, and then you look at some of the traditional Native American stuff, some of the Navajo stuff. It's all involved the drums, you know, and they get worked up with an emotional, drum-driven music where they get all emotional and worked up, and they're basically demon-possessed. And it goes through in Africa, it goes on in the Native Americans, and it goes on in among the white man. It's just called a Pentecostal church. And literally, the voodoo shaman Satan worshippers in Africa literally baptize people. You know, oh, well, that's biblical. I mean, voodoo people, they baptize them in the water. Because Satan is always making a counterfeit and a mockery of everything that is Jesus Christ. And I would stand against this Christian rock. You know, you say, well, it's just a form of music. No, look at the people who are putting it out. They're Pentecostals, they're Charismatics, they're Roman Catholics. They're not independent fundamental Baptists. They're not soul winning. They're not King James. You know they're not. I don't want to hear their music. I'd rather listen to the person in this room that has the worst singing voice. I'd rather listen to you sing all day long. I don't care how much talent they have. I want to listen to somebody who's actually a believer, who actually is saved, who actually wins souls to Christ, who's actually filled with the Spirit, make a joyful noise to the Lord, than to go and listen to DC Talk. And to go and listen to all these other groups. I don't even know what the groups are. But I remember the blasphemy and the garbage that came out of their mouths. And you say, well, but they said this good thing. Well, why don't they dress and act like a man? There's a good place to start. Because the Bible says the effeminate shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Isn't that what the Bible says? You're never, thank God for heaven. You're never going to walk by and see some queer little sissy in heaven. You won't be there.
Hallelujah.
Because the Bible says that there will be no effeminacy there. It won't exist. How beautiful heaven must be. There's no effeminacy. You're not going to go to a DC Talk concert in heaven because it's too effeminate. It's too queer looking. And so that's what the Bible says. And today you don't hear this kind of preaching, but you know what? It's, what I'm trying to show you here is just because you attach Jesus to something doesn't make it right. You can't just slap Jesus on. You can't just, oh yeah, well look, this girl said some good things, Paul. Why are you being so hard on her? She's possessed. He knew that. You know how he knew that? Because she's going around screaming and won't stop and just chanting and following him around chanting. And chanting is not of God. Okay? The Bible talks about chanting in a negative way. And so the bottom line is, this vain repetition is coming out of her mouth, this chanting. He said, she's demon-possessed. Come out of her, thou unclean spirit. You know, even though she said a lot of the right things. Hey, the devil is smooth, and he'll say a lot of the right things, but there's just a little bit of lie mixed in. And so beware of these unclean spirits. They're out there. And I think the biggest inroad that the unclean spirit has is through music. That's how it is in Africa. That's how it is in America. And the devil uses music. He's a musical creature. Beware of music that's put out by Satan. You know? And if it's put out by the Pentecostals, it's put out by Satan. You know? And that's where I stand. Maybe you don't stand. That's where I stand. Anybody who preaches work salvation and lose your salvation is not of God, and they are following the wicked one. Period. End of story. And so it's pretty clear, and I got to hurry up because I'm running out of time. But it says, this she did many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. So basically, this spirit of divination is now gone, okay? And he's permanently gone because of the fact that her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone. So they kept trying to get her to be able to do some of the witchcraft, and she couldn't do it anymore. It was gone. It seemed to be permanently gone. Now, I will say this. It doesn't really mention her getting saved or what. I mean, he definitely cast out the spirit. But I'll say this. It is impossible for a Christian to be demon-possessed. Mm-hmm. There are a lot of people today that are teaching that Christians can become possessed with devils. And the Pentecostals will teach that too. But I've heard a lot of Baptists. Jack Scott preached a sermon. Can a Christian be demon-possessed? He said, yes, they can. Okay. Now, I don't believe that for one second, because the Bible says, you know, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And the Bible also talks about in 1 John 5:1, we know that, I don't know, it's on the tip of my tongue, but that wicked one toucheth them not. I mean, the devil, you'll never find evidence of someone in the Bible being possessed by a devil. You're not going to find it. Saul was not demon-possessed. That's a false doctrine. First of all, he was not even indwelled by the Holy Spirit because it was Old Testament. But he was not possessed with a devil. There was a spirit from the Lord that troubled him. Okay? That was not a devil. That was not a demon. That was something that came from God, where God sent a spirit to trouble him. And so that's another. I preached a whole sermon on that that situation. I don't want to go on and on about that. But the bottom line is, Christians aren't demon-possessed. And they say, oh, we need to cast out the devil of alcoholism. That's just your flesh. The Bible says every man sin when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So you can't just blame every sin that you do on the devil. The devil made me do it. I was demon-possessed. But you know, the biggest reason why I got out of churches that have this devil music, this charismatic Pentecostal music, the reason that I got out of it is because I know I'm not going to become demon-possessed listening to it. But I just thought about my young children. I was like, what kind of spirits, you know, are getting into their head at this young, impressionable age, before they're even saved, when they're just a little kid, exposing them to this devilish music of the charismatic movement. And let me just say one more time. The charismatic movement is of Satan. That's why people roll on the ground. That's why it's a false gospel and false doctrine. And that's why they slobber and roll around and all this stuff. And they call that being filled with the Spirit. They're filled with something. But it's not the Holy Spirit, it's an unclean spirit. It's an unclean devil. I defy anyone to show me in the Bible somebody falling on the ground and rolling around or being out of control or not knowing what they're doing. And I've talked to these people that so-called spoke in tongues afterward, and they'll say, I don't even remember what happened. I don't even know. I just blacked out. Somebody told me, oh, you spoke in tongues, you did this. You know? And you say, oh, you're hurting people's feelings. You know what? You know, Amanda will tell you about a friend of hers that, you know, this is the kind of preaching that got her saved.
Amen.
A friend of Amanda's that was here was mixed up in this. And we kept trying to get her saved, kept trying to give her the gospel, and she just wasn't getting it. I preached a sermon about this exact subject, about the tongue speaking and the devils and how they're possessed. And she walked out realizing, hey, I was possessed. And she ended up getting saved the next day and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ because she heard the preacher. You know, somebody's got to rebuke this stuff and call it out. And so this is an example of possession here and saying a lot of the right things, but is wicked. And so let me hurry up here. It says in verse number 20, it says, and brought them to the magistrate, saying, these men being Jews do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loose. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we're all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, get baptized. No. And they said, make a commitment to Jesus Christ. Make a commitment. Sign this card. No. Oh, and they said, give your life unto Christ. Repent of all your sins. Turn away from all your sins. Change the whole turn. Do a U-turn. Do a 180. No. What did they tell them? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Nothing less, nothing more. Same thing Jesus had been preaching when he said that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. We were out sowing today. We knocked on Seth's door. And this guy came out just ready for a fight. Okay. We knocked on this door. And he comes out. And he didn't have his Bible. But he comes out. And I'm like, oh, I'm Pastor Anderson. Just want to invite you to Faithful Word Baptist Church. And he says, just a second. Runs in the house. Slams the door. Runs in, comes out with a Bible that was like all marked up and tabs and everything. And he's like, what does John 3:16 mean to you? And I was just, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And he's like, wait a minute, what church are you from? I said, Faithful Word Baptist Church. Oh, you're Baptist! Oh, I thought you were Jehovah's Witness. Well, it's funny because we already told him that when I first got there, I said, I'm a Faithful Word Baptist Church. But he was just so ready for us. So he runs and gets his Bible, it's all tabbed, he's going to just destroy it, you know. He's like, oh, you're Baptist, oh, okay. I'm like, yeah, faith alone. He's like, yeah, you're right. So that was pretty funny, that was funny. He's like, I was just ready for the Jehovah's Witnesses, you know, just to show him John 3:16. And the thing is, it's that simple, John 3:16. That whosoever.
Well, what about this guy if he believes in
him? Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting. Not whosoever believeth and goes to church and endures unto the end and lives a good life. It's just, he that believeth on me has everlasting life. And so that was the answer. Now, a lot of people often ask me about that last phrase. They say, well, what do you mean, and thy house? Because he says to him, you know, hey, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. You know, what's the and thy house? Well, it's because Paul is basically telling the guy that he doesn't want to just give the gospel to him, but that he wants to give the gospel to his whole house. Because he basically said, hey, if you believe on Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. And if the rest of your house believes on Jesus Christ, they'll be saved. He's trying to open it up more, because watch the next verse. Whenever there's something in the Bible you don't understand, usually you get the context. Because he says, you know, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. See what I mean? So he's basically saying that he wants to give the gospel to him and to the whole house. And it works, because then the guy says, okay, you know, get the whole house. So he gives the gospel to everybody in the whole house. And it says, he took them the same hour of the night, which is midnight, and washed their stripes and was baptized. He and all his straightway. Now, I'm trying to figure out how they had time to do the baptism class. You know, because usually, like, when you get baptized in a lot of churches, you have to do, like, a baptism class where you have to go to, like, 4 weeks of baptism class. Hey, No baptism class in the Bible.
Amen.
If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. I like what one guy said to me. He's like, hey, what do you need a baptism class? The water that deep? You know, is it a swimming lesson? Bottom line is, in the Bible, people were baptized immediately. They didn't have to go through class. They didn't have to go through, you know, it's like, it's literally like buying a gun in California is like trying to get baptized in most churches. Like, you got to go through a cool down period or something, you know, like a waiting, you know, it's a 15 day waiting period. You know, you got to make sure you're really saved. You know, it's kind of like when you go to buy a gun and it's like, you got to wait to, you know, I'm from California, so I know about that. I never bought a gun in California, but I knew about it. And so the bottom line is here, they baptized them right away. Now, I've literally won somebody to Christ and had them baptized at 2 in the morning. Literally. So, I mean, I've lived this chapter right here. I wasn't a pastor at the time. I brought them down to the church and got them baptized after midnight. Because I knew they were down there, then they would be able to do it. I said, hey, can this guy be baptized right now? They're like, sure. And they baptized him right there. And so, you know, that's biblical. It's biblical because baptizing people ASAP is biblical.
Okay.
And so, no baptism class. And all baptism class, translation, catechism.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? Baptist catechism. That's where they get it from, the Protestants who got it from the Catholics. And so, the Bible says in verse number 33, you know, they baptize them right away. They got saved, they got baptized. And when he brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. And when it was day, the magistrates sent the sergeants, saying, let those men go. And the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, the magistrates have sent to let you go, now therefore depart and go in peace. But Paul said unto them, they've beaten us openly and condemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison, and now do they thrust us out privily? Nay, verily. But let them come themselves and fetch us out. You know why he's so high and mighty? God already let him out once. I mean, he already sent an earthquake. Opened up all the doors, all the chains fell off. Paul's thinking, I'm not afraid of these people. God's going to get me out of here anyway. That's why he didn't just say, oh, okay, we can go. Good, let's get out of here. No, send them down to bring us out. Because he had the boldness there, because he knew God could get him out. But you know what? He really could have had that boldness before, you know. And we ought to get the idea, and kind of like I preached on Sunday night, you know, let's not fear man, fear God, you know. And God can keep us safe and protect us. And so Paul had a lot of boldness right there to say that. You know, yeah, send them down here to bring me out. They violated my rights as a Roman citizen. And people have always said, you know, it's not Christian to stand up for your civil rights in America. Then why is Paul doing it over and over again? Paul was always saying, hey, I'm a Roman citizen. Don't, you know, I need a trial. I need to appeal unto Caesar. You know, don't beat me uncondemned. You know, and I've been beaten by the police uncondemned. You know? And you know, I'll stand up for my rights and say, hey, it's not right to beat somebody without a trial. You know, for the police to be the judge, jury, and executioner right there. And Paul stood up for the same thing. It says in verse, and Jesus stood up for the same thing. Even when Jesus was on trial, you say, well, Paul was wrong. Well, Jesus, when he was on trial, he refused to testify against himself to the point where they're slapping him in the face and he's saying, hey, ask them what I said. I don't have anything to say to you. He didn't have anything to say to King Herod. He would not cooperate with them. Okay, and so that is biblical. But anyway, it says in verse 38, and the sergeants told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans. And they came and besought them. Now their attitude has changed. Now they're beseeching them. And brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city. And they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. Remember, that's the lady's house they were staying at Philippi, the seller of purple. And when they had seen the brethren, they entered them and departed. So basically, just a quick chapter in a nutshell. Start out, Paul and Silas are taken off. They pick up Timothy. They're going to bring him along. They circumcise him, you know, just to please man. Later on, Paul in the book of Galatians said, hey, I was wrong to do that. I've learned more since then. I've grown since then. It's good to be able to admit when you're wrong, too, you know. We all make mistakes. We all do things that are wrong. Don't just stay with it. You know, if you do wrong, just go back and say, you know, I didn't know as much back then. I've learned more. I've grown. That's what Paul did. They go around, you know, trying to preach in different cities. God makes it clear, wants them to go to Macedonia. They go to the capital city, the main city, Philippi, the big city in Macedonia. They start preaching. They're getting a lot of people saved. They're getting a lot of the ladies saved in the town. And then, of course, this devil-possessed girl is singing Christian rock around them and keeps chanting over and over. And one of them goes skating. They basically, you know, basically cast the devil out of her. And when they cast the devil out of that girl, that's what got him in trouble with the law. Because when they cast the devil out of that girl, now the fortune-telling industry is going bad. That's what gets them to get thrown into jail, because the fortune-teller company is who basically brought them in and got them arrested. They throw them in, they beat them. And I mean, it was a serious beating of bloody stripes. They beat them and throw them in jail. And instead of crying about it, they were down there singing praises to God. They're down there rejoicing, even though they'd just been beaten, even though they're in prison. And of course, God opens all the doors. They didn't even use that, because they were more interested in just getting that guy saved than escaping. They got him saved. They got his whole family saved. They baptized him the same hour of the night. They had a good breakfast together. And then it was, all right, guys, back into the cell. He brought him back into the cell, chained him up. And then the sergeants came to pull him out. And they said, no, don't just send us a deputy. We want Sheriff Arpaio himself to come down here and pull us out. Okay. So he came down and got him out. And they went to Lydia's house, spent a little time with the disciples. Even though they were commanded to leave town immediately, they said, no, we're going to stay a few more days. And they stayed with Lydia a few days, headed off to the next town, and that's Acts chapter 16. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word, dear God, and for the Apostle Paul, great man, great preaching, powerful man. Yes, he made some mistakes, but at least he learned from his mistakes and grew past that. He was a mighty man of God. Powerful preacher, dear God, thank you for his example. And Father, I just pray that you would help us to win souls to Christ, that we would multiply daily, bring forth fruit every day by preaching the gospel and getting people saved as a church, and that we could grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and help us to remember the simplicity of the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.